ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 11 as we continue our study through this amazing book on victorious Christian living. And as we've seen in our study so far of Joshua, chapters 1 through 5 dealt with how we're to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land, or really that spirit-filled life. Well, now in Joshua chapter 6 through 21, the focus is the conquest of the land or how to win these battles that we're in. And that's where we're at right now. The children of Israel are in the promised land. They're defeating the enemies and taking possession of the land of Canaan, just as God had promised them. And in this conquest of Canaan, we've seen that Israel has defeated their enemies in the central part of the land, Jericho and Ai. Then once that wedge was driven between the north and the south, they defeated Adonai Zedek and the surrounding armies that federated with him in the southern part of the land. And as we move into chapter 11 of Joshua, we're going to see the northern conquest of the land that God promised to the children of Israel. Now, let me ask you this. If this is a picture of the spirit-filled life, which I believe it is, why do we need all these, you know, strategies and all this organizations? You know, can't we just go with the flow and see what God is going to do? Well, I mean, that's just going to lead to disaster. You have to have direction. You have to know where you're going. You have to know what you're doing. Are you going to be in trouble? Hopefully that just makes sense. But here's the other end of the spectrum. If our strategies and our organization has become our master, then you're in trouble also. And that's truly the key here, our organization, our strategies. We can come up with all kinds of things to do in the various battles that we're facing, but we're not to seek our own direction, our own way. We are to trust in the Lord and be guided by Him. And, you know, we've seen it over the years, you know, especially the emails that I have received over the years, you know, how to build your church, how to do this, how to do that, and they're all the strategies. But there's one thing that they left out that's really vital. That's God. Amen. It's really the Holy Spirit working in us and through us and guiding us, which is so important, guys. We want to have these victories in our lives. The question is, are we willing to trust in the Lord and follow Him? Because that's where our victory is found. I've called this study Trust No One, and I put a question mark at the end of that because it's an important question, especially in the days we're living in. I mean, who can we trust, right? I mean, think about that for a minute. With all the, you know, fake news and garbage that we see from the media, many have lost their trust in the news and what they're reporting. They don't trust them anymore. And we could go to politics. We could spend forever on that and see all the promises that politicians make. And once they're elected, well, they kind of forget about them. We see them fighting for their political party instead of for the people. And thus, many in this nation don't trust politicians. And I'm not picking on anyone or any group. It's just the facts. It doesn't mean that everyone in the news or in the government you can't trust, but the numbers are growing and people are becoming aware of the fact that you just can't trust people. When we look at salespeople, telemarketers, this group, that group, and less people you can trust. I'll share this with you. This was an article that came out in 2008, September 1st, and it deals with this idea of Americans and how they're becoming less trustful. This is what they said, and again, about 11 years ago. It says, trust no one. That was the slogan of the TV series The X-Files, which followed two FBI agents in their quest to uncover the truth about a government conspiracy. Perhaps the most defining series of the 1990s, The X-Files touched a cultural nerve and captured a move of growing distrust in America. In the 6 years since the series ended, however, our trust in each other has declined even further, despite a brief rebound after September 11th. The mood of cynicism and distrust captured the X-Files in the 90s seems just as relevant today. Indeed, a new X-Files movie was released this past summer. The decline or absence of trust also figures prominently in more recent hit TV series like Mad Men or Survivor, The Sopranos. In fact, trust no one has essentially served as Americans' motto over the last two generations. For 40 years, the years of Vietnam, Watergate, junk bonds, Monica Lewinsky, Enron, the Catholic Church sex scandals, and the Iraq War, our trust in each other has been dropping steadily, while trust in many institutions has been seriously shaken in response to scandals. This trend is documented in a variety of national surveys. The General Social Survey, a periodic assessment of Americans' mood and values, shows a 10-point decline from 1976 to 2006 in the number of Americans who believe other people can generally be trusted. The General Social Survey also shows declines in trust in our institutions, although these declines are often closely linked to specific events. From the 1970s to today, trust has declined in the press 24 to 11%, education 36 to 28%, banks 35 to 31%, corporations 26 to 17%, and even organized religion 35 to 25%. And Gallup's annual governance survey shows that trust in the government is even lower today than it was during the Watergate era, when the Nixon administration had been caught engaging in criminal acts. It's no wonder popular culture is so preoccupied with questions of trust. But research on trust isn't all doom and gloom. It also offers reason for hope. A growing body of research hints that humans are hardwired to trust. Indeed, a closer examination of surveys shows that trust is resilient. Major events can stoke our trust in institutions, just as other events can inhibit it. The science of trust suggests that humans want to trust, even need to trust, but they won't trust blindly or foolishly. They need solid evidence that their trust is warranted. Using this research as guide, we can begin to understand why trust has been declining and how we might rebuild it. In the end, it's our natural drive to trust that offers our best hope for rebuilding trust in America. That drive was summed up by the tagline for a recent summer film, I Want to Believe. Which film? Well, The X-Files new movie. As the switch suggests, even in the worst of times, lurking under our suspicious gaze lies a need to trust in each other. Here's the problem. The more people take advantage of us, the more they lie to us, isn't it harder to trust? Absolutely. And now, when it comes to God, I think people lose trust in God because they're not told the truth about God. They don't know his word. Oh, don't worry, just accept Jesus. Everything in your life will be fine. Yeah, that's not true. There's battles we face, just like the children of Israel were facing in the land of Canaan. But God is with us. And that really is going to be our focus this morning, trusting God, the one who not only created us, but loves us so much that he saved us from our sins. So we can trust in him in all that we're going through, for all the battles we're facing or will face in this life. And I've broken these verses here in Joshua chapter 11 down into five parts. In Joshua 11, verses 1 through 5, the enemy attacks. And then in verse 6 of Joshua 11, the instructions of God. Verses 7 through 14 of Joshua 11, the obedience of the people. Joshua 11, 15, pass it on. And then in Joshua 11, verses 16 through 23, walk in his ways. So with that as our background, let's pick up Joshua chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. We're told, and it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazar, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Aksaph, and to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So again, this first point we're going to be looking at in Joshua 11 is that the enemy attacks. And I think, why is all these kings coming together against the children of Israel? Well, the reason is simple. Word spread that God was fighting for the children of Israel. They were attacking city after city, and they were gaining victory after victory. And it's interesting, Joshua and the children of Israel didn't have to, you know, get a press release. They didn't have to put in the newspapers or on television or on the radio, look at what we're doing. They were just walking with God, and as they walked with God, word spread of what God was doing through his people. They just lived for the Lord. And I really think that that should be true in our own lives. We need to live for the Lord and let people see that our faith is real. Because let's face it, we're going to face battles. How are we going to deal with them? People are watching us. It's important. You know, I think many times we think, you know, if we have the right program, if we do this, if we do that, then people will take notice. They're just watching you. They're watching you live, what you do, what you say. And if you're not living what you say you believe, if you're not walking by faith, a faith that people can see, then they're not going to take notice. They won't be, you know, afraid of what you believe and what may happen to a community, like it gets cleaned up, like bars close and drug dealers are moved out of town and society is doing well. You think that's kind of strange. Well, why are they afraid of that? Because they don't know the Lord. They don't want morality brought in. It's a lot easier to live an immoral lifestyle when you're around people that are immoral. It makes you feel better. That's why when the light shines in darkness, people are offended. Oh, you think you're holier than me? No, I don't. I'm just as much as a sinner as you are. I'm just saved by grace, guys. That's it. That's the reality. And here we see Jabin, the king of Hazar. He gets news on what's going on and what Joshua and the children of Israel accomplished in their southern campaign in the land of Canaan. And he knew he couldn't fight against the children of Israel on his own to gain victory. So he makes this alliance with the surrounding nations to do a surprise attack on Joshua and the children of Israel. Hazar was located about 10 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Chinnereth here in Joshua. And this alliance of nations that were federated together rendezvous a few miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee in a plain near the waters of Merom, a small lake. It's not even in existence today. But this army wasn't small. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian of the first century AD, speculated that this northern confederacy included 300,000 infantry soldiers, 10,000 cavalry troops, and 20,000 chariots. And the chariots, if you would think in your mind, were like the modern-day tanks, you know, and to own one, it really puts you in power. They had a platform for a driver, a javelin thrower, an archer, or the wheels on the chariot had these blades on them, so if you got too close, they cut up your legs. So they were pretty powerful, and it was a huge challenge before Joshua and the children of Israel. The size of the enemy is, like we're told, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude. The weapons of war, very many horses and chariots. And here's the thing we need to take to heart. We all want to grow in the Lord. You know, don't we? Oh, Lord, please give me more patience. Help me not to be so impatient. And then something comes into our life. We're like, oh, no, what am I going to... Lord's teaching you, right? We want to grow. You have to stretch your faith. That's how a muscle grows, right? The more pressure that is exerted on a muscle, it begins to grow. And then you reach that level, and you have to push yourself a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And that's what God does with us. You know, we go through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Those difficult times, those battles that we face. But we go through it. And we get to the other side, and we get this little mountaintop experience, forever long that is, where we get refreshed. And then what does God do? You need to grow. We need to stretch your faith a little bit. You need to go back into the valley. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like going into the valley. I don't think any of us do. I do like getting to the other side, though, and seeing what God did. That's the incredible thing. But to get to the other side, I have to go through the valley. We all do. That is how faith works. God stretches our faith to help us to grow, to mature in the faith. And that's exactly what he's doing here with the children of Israel. this huge challenge before them. You know, we went from Jericho to Ai, then the southern battles, now this huge army with many weapons. And we've seen that in our own lives. The challenges we face seem to increase as we walk with the Lord. And each time the Lord is stretching our faith, getting us to trust in Him more and more. These battles we're facing today or have faced are just a springboard for what we're going to face in our walk with the Lord down the road. It's to help us to grow. And it does seem overwhelming. I mean, what are they going to do? The enemy attacks. Oh, no. What about them? What's going to happen? And we put our lives in the same picture. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Look at verse 6 of Joshua 11. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Yes, the enemy attacks. But what happens next? The instructions of the Lord. It's pretty simple. And it's one verse. Why do we make it so complicated? Why does it have to be complicated? The Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to give you the victory." But Lord, no. Lord said, "I am going to give you the victory. Trust in Him. It's His plans." And this attack against the children of Israel was on a much larger scale than they had faced before. And the Lord tells Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them." Why do you think He said that? Because they were afraid of the enemy gathering together against them. That just makes sense. It was a huge army. I'm really glad that the Lord doesn't go, "Suck it up, Joe. Put on your big boy pants." No, what does He say? He says, "Trust in Me. I'm giving you the victory. Don't be afraid. Trust in Me. Tomorrow, they're going to be defeated." I love how God does encourage us, but we have to be listening to Him. Yes, the enemy was huge. They had many soldiers, great weapons of war. What was the enemy missing? The Lord. It changes everything. It doesn't matter how many missiles or bombs or how strong their army is. The Lord. I mean, go study the victories that God gave the children of Israel when they entered the land in 1948. They're incredible. I mean, it blows your mind away. I think it was the Yom Kippur War in 73, if my memory is correct. They were celebrating Yom Kippur, and most of the soldiers were celebrating, and all of a sudden, to the north, the enemy started attacking from Syria. They're on the Golan Heights, and they had all their tanks up there. One guy, his name I think was Ziggy, hopped into one of the military tanks in Israel and went up the Golan Heights. And he started firing at the Syrian tanks. And he'd pick one off and he'd go, "Ziggy Brigade got another one." And he would go up the hills and down the hills. And they thought there was a whole army of tanks in Israel fighting against them. So they pulled back and they held and they didn't enter the land, which gave time for all the soldiers to gather together in Israel, and Israel got the victory. The Lord gives them the victory. It's one of the sad things today. Israel now thinks it's their military might. It's the Lord, and they will see that one day. But I find that interesting. For us, why don't we trust in the Lord? Why don't we look to Him? Why do we look to so many other things except the Lord? Or we look to the Lord as a last result. You know, well, nothing else to do. Let me just pray and see what happens. No, that's the first thing you do, right? That is the first thing we do. And the Lord says to them, "Look, guys, you're going to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Well, that seems cruel and kind of a waste, right? Why would God tell the children of Israel to do that? When we're told to hamstring their horses, it meant that the horses were crippled by cutting their leg tendons, the Achilles tendon, they would be unfit for military use. God said, "Burn their chariots." What? These are military weapons, man. They're already made. We just got to take them. Why would He do that? Because God did not want them to trust in military weapons for the victory. God wanted them to trust in Him for the victory. In Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17, The psalmist said, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength." Absolutely. You know, we talk about in Revelation the Battle of Armageddon, like it's some great military battle. It's not a military battle. The Lord comes back, the enemy is destroyed, end of story. That's it. It's not a battle. He's God, they're not. And I love what the psalmist goes on to say in verses 18 through 22 of Psalm 33. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." Again, there is nothing evil with horses and chariots or anything like that. The issue was not in these military weapons, but where their focus would be if they used them. That was the problem. And isn't it easy to take our eyes off the Lord when we have other things we can put our trust in? Be careful. Put your trust in the Lord. Be guided by him. And these other nations are going to find out, man, you can't fight against the Lord and win. So here we see the instructions of the Lord. But understand this. Even with the instructions of the Lord, they don't have the victory yet. What needs to happen next? The obedience of the people. They need to walk by faith, and he would give them the victory. Look in here again in Joshua 11. Look at verse 7. "So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook Mezarpath and the valley of Mizpah, eastward, and attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except for Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing." Did you notice what it didn't say here? Joshua and the children of Israel sat back in their cushy chair waiting for God to give the victory. That would be great, wouldn't it? Don't do anything, let God get the victory, we just walk in and take the land. That's not how it works. God said, "I'm going to give you the victory, but you have to walk by faith. You have to trust me in this one." And they entered the battle, they defeated the enemy just as God promised. Remember 40 years earlier, God said, "Enter the land." "Oh, there's giants in the land, you know, oh, the enemy's too big, oh, this, oh, that." And they didn't because of unbelief. God said, "This land is yours." But they had to walk by faith into it, and they did it. And that generation, from 20 years old and up, died in the wilderness, never entering the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. But here we see them. The Lord instructs them, and we see the obedience of the people. I like that. And Joshua completed the work. They attacked them until they left none remaining. Here's the thing. Joshua and the children of Israel had to be tired. They had to make a 5-day journey from Gilgal to Merom, and they had to do battle against the enemy. But even though they were tired, they went to battle, they finished the work that God had given them to do, they finished what they started, and they were obedient to the Lord. That's so important for us to apply to our lives. God has called us to do something, we're obedient, we're walking by faith, and then something happens. You know, we get tired, we get discouraged, things aren't happening the way we planned, and we drop out, we don't finish what we started. I can tell you from personal experience, being up here for 24 years, so many things didn't happen as I planned. They just don't. I planned them. The Lord's like, "Yeah, that's not what I have in mind here." But God, finish the work. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Stand strong. So important. One writer put it like this in regard to faithfulness. He said, without faithfulness to God, there can be no Christian life. Christianity is based first on faith that God is, and then that through Christ Jesus, we can be forgiven and are saved. Our faithfulness is a commitment to adhere to the one God who is true and supreme and to keep his commandments. In fact, the first two of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, deal directly with our being faithful to God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.